read Romans chapter 12, acknowledging the love and the kindness of God. Today, we reflect for a few minutes on a passage that is very practical. So Romans chapter 12, 9 to 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If ever there was a list that you could apply a tick box to, there it is. Okay, I need to just check back to the beginning of Romans chapter 12 and just take a few minutes quite quickly to run through some of the things we've been looking at in the last few weeks. Let me just whack all this up because I put it all up last week. And what we had, I think that's it. Okay, beginning from the beginning of chapter 12, we begin with this reflection, therefore, in view of God's mercy. In other words, everything that we've read today, this very practical application, do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, and so on. It all arrives out of this reflection, in view of God's mercy, because God is good, because God has been good to you, because he has shown the abundance of his love to you and to all of creation in view of God's mercy. What is our response? Well, it is that we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And as I've said many times, I can't do anything outside of my body. This is it. So everything that I am is an offering to God. All my actions, my thoughts, my deeds, my words, my prayers, everything. So we recognize that what Paul is saying, in view of God's mercy, offer everything that you do and are and have and so on, offer it to God as an act of worship and service. And of course, this means that our worship sometimes isn't very pretty. Sometimes our worship is just mundane and it's ordinary. But, you know, we don't make this divide between the holy and the unholy, or the sacred and the profane, or anything like that. We just say, "Here I am, Lord." That's my response. I offer everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Everything I offer to God. And then Paul says, well, it's important that we have this renewal, this transformation of our minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to change our minds about how we think about God, how we think about ourselves, how we think about others. We change our minds about God. If we think that God is wrathful, we think that God is out to get you, if you think you've failed and God is going to punish you, that will affect how you live. That will affect how you view yourself. But if our minds are transformed, everything we've read from Romans 1 through to the end of Romans 11, if we understand the abundance of God's love, and I'm not sure we can understand it, but it's there, the abundance of God's love, God is love, and we understand that, and our minds are transformed because that's where we choose to believe. That changes things. It changes how we then think about ourselves. And we realize we are loved. We are lovable. There is something of beauty about us. God has created us and he will not abandon us. It changes how we view ourselves, how we think about ourselves. And because of that, we're able to treat others with kindness and compassion. Sometimes, even though they don't deserve to be treated with kindness and compassion, we do it because we know that God is love and he's merciful towards me. Therefore, I will be merciful, so on. And so this transformation of our minds, in view of God's mercy, we offer everything we are and we begin this process of working on, can my mind be transformed? Different, changing the way I think and live. And then there is this life, living, acting in God's will, the good, pleasing and perfect will of God. And I've put it up the last few weeks, just this thing that I came up with. We have that sense of that crossbar, goodness. Goodness reaches out. How do we enact? How do we live out God's will? It is by doing that which is good. He's good, perfect and pleasing, good, pleasing and perfect. Well, goodness reaches out and connects. It's very practical, as we will see today. And then that upright is about pleasing. It is that offering to God, the bodies as living sacrifices, everything that we do. That is God's will for us, that we should be good, do that which is good, that everything should be offered as a pleasing sacrifice. Then I put a circle around it because it is perfect. There's a sense of completeness and integrity and trustworthiness about living in God's will. It's so that when we live in God's will, people can see it and trust us. So that's some of where we've got to. And then just last week, we talked about togetherness and the fact that we are interwoven in love. And we all like making choices, I guess. We all like making choices. And within our culture, I think, certainly within the Western culture, we celebrate the fact that we are autonomous individuals, that we don't have to do whatever Fred is doing or somebody else is doing. We can do our own thing. We can be that independent person. But the scriptures encourage us to see that we are interwoven into Christ and into his body in love. Just like a garment, there's many threads woven together. So we find ourselves, when we trust in Jesus, we find that whether we like it or not, we are woven together into that garment. We are part of what God is doing. And it's not as if we're kind of being woven and we're not really part of it and we could step out and make our own choice over there somewhere. We find we are woven in. We are woven in and we're part of God's body. So there is this wonderful togetherness that the Apostle Paul is speaking about. So how does all this work out in practice? Now, the passage that I read from verse 9 down to verse 21, I reckon there's at least a couple of dozen things that need to be done or shouldn't be done. I don't know if you counted them or, if your mind drifts off while I'm speaking, that's what you can do. Okay, but what have we got? Should we just go look at them now? Somebody wants to count them. So we've got love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. There's five already. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. That's 10. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with, and so on. I won't do the rest of them. But you see, it's just a great long list. You think, crikey. And what we need to imagine is the Apostle Paul, having done everything that we've reflected on, saying in view of God's mercy, this is what you're to do. He's actually paused and he thought, hang on, how does this work out in practice? What does this look like? How does it feel? And it's just coming out of, and it's a bit here, a bit there. He's just banging this out. And either he's writing very, very fast, or there's some poor scribe. He's trying to keep up with what Paul is saying. And I imagine Paul is pacing up and down, just pouring all this stuff out. This is what it looks like in practice, to know that God is love and you are loved and you can love as God has loved, with kindness and generosity and so on. And so what I've done is I've put them together and I've just limited them to 12 different pointers. And I'm sorry, it looks like a list because it is a list, okay? But let's see what we can do. What are we encouraged to do? I want to suggest we are, first of all, we're encouraged to put our hope in God. Verse 12. Have a look at verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And I think this goes to the heart of what the Apostle Paul is doing and saying here. Be joyful in hope, in your hope in God. There will be many people around about you who think you are nuts because you trust in God. And they will say to you, don't be interwoven into the body of Christ. That's nuts. You've got to keep your independence. You've got to keep your foot in another camp just in case. But in giving our lives to God, we've said, look, I have nowhere else to stand. This is where my hope is. And people will say you're nuts. But Paul says, be joyful. Just rejoice that you have this hope in a faithful God. And when people persecute you, this affliction that you go through, be patient. Keep waiting because God will come and stand with you. God will be with you in your affliction. So put your hope in God. Be patient when it gets tough. Just keep waiting and be faithful in prayer. Just keep crying out to God. Don't forget that God does hear. And of course, we are reminded as we read this that the people of Israel, when they were in slavery, we're told they cried out and cried out and cried out to God. And then God heard their voice and he responded. And so right at the heart of this, certainly for the people that the Apostle Paul is writing to, who have put their hope in God and they might be struggling in all sorts of ways, it's a wonderful reminder. Put your hope in God. Second thing, serve God above all else. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Why? Because you're serving the Lord. When you get fed up because nobody thanks you anymore, when you get fed up because nobody seems to notice anymore, remember, you're serving the Lord. Sometimes nobody gives a monkey's what you're doing. And yet if you weren't there, they'd complain. I'm sure I've told you before, I remember distinctly church in London. We had the habit, as we have here, serving tea and coffee and so on after a service. And there was a couple, Terry and Heather, and they used to come early every week to set up the cups and biscuits and all that kind of stuff. And they used to just do it quietly, just go and do it. And they did it every week. I don't know if there was a rota or somebody else was supposed to do it, but they did it every week. And I just said, Terry, if you didn't turn up, people would complain, you know. And yet nobody ever said thank you. And it's just extraordinary. And it's just like, sometimes, when it gets tough, just remember, serve God above all else. Serve God above all else. Next, number three, root yourself in love. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love must be sincere. Love must be real. And the emphasis here is love must be real, but love must be absolutely real. Such is the strength of this statement. Love must be absolutely real. Make sure your love is true. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Abhor what is evil. Just have nothing to do with it. And then this phrase, cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. And another Where you can translate this word that's translated here, cling, is glue. Be glued to that which is good. Stick to that which is good. Let your focus be so on that which is good and loving and kind and merciful. It feels like you're stuck to it. Absolutely in there. So root yourself in love. Your love must be absolutely real, and just get that with love and with goodness and stick there. And then number four, champion one another. Champion one another. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Do you understand that phrase, champion one another? Do you understand that phrase? When you say, Derek is brilliantly gifted at, what are you brilliantly gifted at? Making cups of coffee. Do you know, if you want a cup of coffee, Derek's your man. What have I just done? I've championed him. Okay? And sometimes I think we're not very good at championing other people. And I'm not sure why that is. It's something about if I champion them, if I elevate them, people will look at them rather than me. And I'm a bit nervous that people aren't looking at me anyway, so I want to do everything I can to make people see me, so I better not champion them. Yeah? But what does the verse say in verse 10? Be devoted to one another another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And I think the full sense of this is be front of the queue in honoring others. Be front of the queue. Be first. Make a real effort to say, not just to encourage somebody and say, thanks, Derek, for your coffee. You know, I hope your coffee is good after all this. You know, not just saying that to Derek, but saying it to others. Saying it to others as well. And it's such a positive thing to praise somebody and to lift them up. And of course, that may mean that you're going to not be seen as much. Okay, so these four things. Put your hope in God. Serve God above all else. Root yourself in love. And champion one another. Now, a list of five attributes. Be humble. Verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And this, do not be conceited, this word is there. You know, it's repeated in this verse. And it's basically saying, be humble. Don't think of, I think one of the translations is, don't think of yourself as more highly than you ought. I don't know if some of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And that goes to the heart of it. Be humble. Be humble. Number six, verse 16 and then 18. Work for peace. Work for peace. Live in harmony with one another. And then verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Work for peace. Live in harmony. Live wisely with one another. Live at peace with everyone. It makes for, so I think it does good things to your own soul if you can live at peace with people. Sometimes that's a big ask. You know, it's ever so easy to stick it up there. Work for peace. Oh, yes, we'll do that. You know, and we might like the idea of working for peace, of working for, you know, some big organization. But Paul isn't talking about big organizations. He's talking about one-to-one relationships. Work for peace. Be at peace. And for some, that's a big ask. And I would encourage all of us, work for peace and be at peace for your own soul. For your own soul. Let alone anything else. But of course, if we work for peace and we are at peace and harmony with one another, it makes such a difference to the community. Number seven, live generously. First of all, in verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. And then practice hospitality. Then in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And then in verse 20, we can find it. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And I've summed this all up with live generously. Live openly. Live openly. Hence, I've included in that, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live openly with people. Be aware of what's going on for other people. And if they are, if so much good happening is happening for them, rejoice with them. Don't be jealous. But rejoice with them. And if they're in mourning and they're struggling, well, mourn with them and sit with them as they struggle. But you have to live openly in order to do that. You have to live this open generosity if you're to do that. Of course, verse 13 is very practical. Share with God's people who are in need. And again, how do we know if anybody's in need? Only if we live openly. And we seek to live generously in our response to what we see and hear. And then practice hospitality. And it doesn't say practice hospitality with God's people. You know, partly I wish it did say that. But it doesn't. It doesn't put a barrier around it and say, well, just practice hospitality with these people. It says practice hospitality. Open and open life. And then in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Yeah? So it is about living openly. And we're able to do this if we do, because we root ourselves in love. And then next one, number eight, bless. In verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. What does it mean to curse? Of course, Paul is writing this at a time when people believed in cursing and believed that curses worked. If you cross me, I would wish you dead. I might work actively for that curse to come to true, that you might die. And if something bad did happen to you, well, both you and I would believe that you were cursed by the gods. But what does Jesus say? What does the Apostle Paul say? This is the way of Jesus. Bless. Bless and do not curse. And I've been criticized in the past, and I continue to be criticized because of my stance about war. I don't believe anybody who follows Jesus should ever go to war. Now, I personally find it very difficult if the scriptures say, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, do not curse your enemy, where it says, feed your enemy, where it says, if they're thirsty, give them to drink. I think it's very difficult to go to war on the back of that. And it is about blessing. And blessing, of course, is not just not cursing. Blessing is a very positive thing. Lord, I pray that the doors of heaven would open and all of your goodness and your love and your kindness would fall out on that person. That's what I want. That is what it means to bless. Now, to curse is, I hope, hell opens up and they fall into it. But no, bless, don't curse. Ask that heaven might be open for the even for your enemies. Number nine, do good. Do not repay anyone for evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Be careful to do, that is, what is good. And there is a sense here, I think, of be careful to do, always try to do that which is good and beautiful. Something that adds to the beauty of the world. Do the good things in the world. And of course, what I've just said about war and so on, it's difficult to go to war on the basis of this. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not reflect evil. Okay. And then there are three negatives. Do not curse, do not reflect evil, and do not take revenge. So verse 14, we've touched on this verse already, because we are to bless, do not curse, very clearly. Do not curse, do not wish evil or ill upon others. Verse 17, do not reflect evil, do not repay anyone evil for their evil. And then finally, do not take revenge. Do not take revenge, verses 19 to 21. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And there we have this list. Now, if you turn over the page in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, we come to one of the most controversial passages in Romans, submission to the authorities. And because I'm away for the next 3 weeks, you'll be able to read it and reflect on it yourself. But that's where we'll come back to. Understanding, in view of God's mercy, the abundance of his love. We change our thinking. We offer everything that we are to God as a sacrifice, as worship to God. We try as far as possible to root ourselves in love. We try to bless. We're open. We feed and we give to drink. We practice hospitality and kindness and mercy and goodness. And then Paul turns his attention to how about the imperial authorities who are out to do you evil? How do you respond to them? But we'll leave that for another day. And I trust there's been enough, and I realize it is a list, and it's just, as Paul does, just bangs it out, one after another, after another, after another. But I trust there's something in there that has stirred us and stimulated us. We're all in need of compassion and kindness. We're not in any way better than anybody else. But we're thankful to God for his mercy to us. Let's pause and pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the abundance of your love. Father, we acknowledge that we are not everything that we should be, but we are certainly not who we were. Father, thank you that you have lavished your love upon us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to root ourselves in love. And rooting ourselves in love and kindness and mercy, so we will find that your love flows more freely in us. And we will be good and we will be kind. We will be forgiving. We will be generous. And where we find it difficult, encourage and strengthen us. And may your blessing not simply rest upon us, but your blessing would rest upon us and flow out from us. Lord Jesus, we pray in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen.